to worship our God through our Savior Jesus Christ here this morning. I'll turn your attention, please, to the back of the bulletin for a few minutes. First, I do want to say, wow, we had a great time last night at the ball. We set a record. There's estimates as high as 250 people there. That was a lot bigger than even last year. So we may have to move it. It's getting kind of cramped in there. So the price goes up next year. That'll be probably why. Wednesday night, we have our regular Wednesday night prayer meeting. We'll start eating a little after 5:45. And second Sunday lunch is scheduled, as usual, for March 13th. Again, the wedding shower for Rachel and James will be held March 12th. That is a couple shower. So all of you who are in the adult age range are, I believe, invited to come to that. And so be prepared, guys. It's not just a ladies' thing. All right, and then the 40 Days of Life prayer vigil. This year, we're not doing the corporate gathering and the liturgy. We're asking people to pick a time during the day they can come. If you can only come, you know, at the early hour when we regularly had it, do that. But we're going to pray more individually this time. And if you know of approximately what time, if you know you're going to be there from 1 to 2 or 10 to 11 or whatever, could you let me or Jay know? Basically, we've told the organizers that our church will be represented there that day. So it'd be good if we could just kind of know how much of the day we're going to fill in there. That would be helpful. All right, our crawfish boil is scheduled for the last Saturday of April. And we're going to go ahead and make that a standing announcement. So for every year, we're going to try to have it the last Saturday in April. And I think we typically have a, if it rains that day, we'll bump it to the next week and so forth. So put that on your calendars. What is the date? What is the last one? 29th. April 29th. So mark that on your calendars. I assume we'll do camping the night before. That's a little bit. All right. Okay, are there any other prayer requests or announcements? All right. Well, go ahead and turn in your hymnals to hymn 119, our opening hymn, and let's prepare our hearts for worship. God's call to worship from Zechariah chapter 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. And yes, many people, a strong nation, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Well, let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. one who dwells enthroned above, surrounded by a host of angels, and with your Son at your right hand, we answer your call this morning. For we have no right to approach your majesty, except that you have called us, and you have called us in your Son, whose blood covers our transgressions and satisfies your divine, righteous justice. We are grateful this morning that we are enabled to come into your presence. You have turned our mourning over sin into dancing. We have been set free from the tyranny of our sin and of the devil. The prodigal has returned home, and the Father has prepared a table of celebration and provided song, and we sing of your almighty power. And we worship you this day, adoring your name, remembering your works of salvation, giving praise to your Son, in whom we have life, and apart from there is only death. We are enabled to do this only by the work of your Spirit in our hearts. And we may we now joyfully pray the words left to us by Christ our Savior, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please join me in responding to Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy.
Attend to me and answer me.
I am restless in my complaints, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy.
And because of the oppression of the wicked.
For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me.
My heart is in anguish within me.
The terrors of death have fallen upon me.
Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me.
And I say, Oh, that I had wings like a dove.
I would fly away and be at rest.
Yes, I would wander far away.
I would lodge in the wilderness.
I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest.
Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city.
Day and night, they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it.
Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace.
For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it.
It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I can hide from him.
But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend.
We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng.
Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive.
For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart.
But I call to God.
And the Lord will save me.
Evening and morning and noon I utter my complaint and I moan, and he hears my voice.
He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me.
God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old.
Because they do not change and do not fear God.
My companion stretched out his hand against his friend.
He violated his covenant.
His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart.
His words were softened oil, yet they were drawn swords.
Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you.
He will never permit the righteous to be moved.
But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction.
Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Amen.
Thank you.
pining.
Most merciful Father, we have erred astray from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to thy promise.
According to the curse of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Please remain standing for our first reading from 1 Kings chapter 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab the king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's near to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you," for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my father." And he lay down on his bed and turned his face away his face, and would not eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came into him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and I said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' So then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over all Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And so she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote the letters saying this, as if it was from his hand, 'Proclaim a fast, and seek Naboth with high honor among the people, and seek two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king," and then take him out and stone him that he may die." And so the men of the city, the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. And they proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And then two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. And they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. And then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and he is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, now take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but now dead. And so it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. And there he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, You have murdered, and also taken possession. And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? And Elijah answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your prosperity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Now, in the New Testament, we turn to Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And so he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. And so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let us now go to our faithful Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts and our minds before you now, and we take this time to bring before you the needs of your church and of this world. In coming to you in prayer, you who know everything we need even before we ask, we therefore obey your command to pray, and we foster a greater understanding of just how much we rely on you for all things. So advance us in humility with this realization. Lord, as we read your law today, let us be doers of your word and not hearers only. May we understand that your law is not a means of earning your favor, it never was. And may it point to just how corrupt we are and just how righteous you have always been and always will be. Let us never forget that our acceptance and our salvation is found solely in Christ, established by his finished atoning work. Out of a sense of gratitude, may your commands be a delight to us, that we may be made wise, that our eyes may be enlightened evermore to sin, and that we may act justly toward one another. Father, bless your people here today who are seeking to live and to raise families in a world which is increasingly hostile to you, to your word, and to your followers seeking to be faithful to that word. Grant us wisdom in how to live quiet and peaceable lives that honor you and advance the kingdom through the means of loving our enemies. And we confess that we often fail to do this. Give us understanding and give us the faith to follow, particularly these words of our Savior. Lord, we also lift up to those, lift up to you those who have ongoing need for physical mercies this morning. We pray for Kent Bergeron. We ask that you would continue to comfort him, give strength to his family, especially to his wife who is taking care of him. We ask that you would control his fevers and his other physical symptoms as he undergoes chemotherapy. I pray that you would help doctors to know how to treat him in a way that brings healing. Father, for little Ryan with Source, we ask that you would bless this little one. We thank you that he is back at home. We ask that you would keep him free from infection. Give the parents strength. Father, if it's your will, please give him full recovery and remission from this leukemia. Father, for those mourning still over the death of Marion, we ask that you would be with the Spearman and the Griggs family. We thank you that she was a believer, and we ask that you would give those people who survived her hope that she is in heaven and worshiping at the feet of her Savior. Father, we thank you for the joy of new mothers. We pray that you would bless Jenny Willoughby and also Krista Sansel as they carry children of your covenant. Father, we thank you for Mary Beth McMillan delivering safely little Jake, and we pray that you would bless them, bring them back to us soon. Father, we also pray for the upcoming wedding between Rachel Breit and James Donovan. We ask that you would bless the celebration at the shower. We ask that you would bless their marriage, that they may have a long and fruitful marriage, that they may bring honor to Christ in picturing how Christ loved his church before a dying world. For Rob Breit, we pray that you would continue to keep him safe these last few days of his deployment. We thank you that he is coming home soon. We ask that you would bring him home safely, that he may rejoice with his family. Father, we pray for those in our congregation who are caring for and praying for wayward family members. We ask that you would give them the words to speak to the people that they are ministering to. And Father, I pray that we would continue to be faithful to pray for them. And we ask that you would do a work in their hearts, to turn their hearts toward you. We know that hearts are changed only by the work of your Spirit. And so we pray for your Spirit to work. We also pray for those in our congregation who are caring for aged parents. We ask that you would give them strength. We thank you that they are honoring the commandment to honor their father and mother. We pray that you would bless them. And also for those who are caring for the sick and the infirm, for those nurses in our congregation and otherwise, we ask that you would give them the actions and the words to say that are comforting to those who are lying in bed. And we pray that you would help them point them to Christ in these difficult times. Father, for our state, our national, and our local leaders, we pray that our government leaders would, when faced with difficult situations and difficult decisions, would look to you to approach you in prayer, and to look to your word for wisdom, and to even speak with church leaders and officers, to consult with those who dedicate their lives to studying your word. Father, for the upcoming elections and also Supreme Court appointments, we pray that your will would be done. We do confess that our world will not be saved by political action. It was only saved by Christ. But we know that even the civil government is a tool in your hand, and we pray that you would use our government, our civil leaders, to chastise, to bring justice, to do all the things that they are appointed by you to do, and I pray that they would not go outside their bounds. Father, hear now the individual petitions of your people as we lift them up to you in silence.
Welcome.
Father, please be now with Pastor Jay as he brings your word to us. And let us diligently hear what you would have for us today. Your word is made effectual only if it is mixed with faith. So grant us this faith and diligent ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture text this morning is from Exodus chapter 20. We're continuing to work through the Ten Commandments. We'll be focusing on verse 15, but I'll be reading up from verse 1 up through that verse. So please stand. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we see you unfolding your revelation, your law, your heart for your people to us through the Ten Commandments. And Father, we pray this morning that as we look at this particular commandment, the Eighth Commandment, that you will guide us into how we are to keep it and how we break it. And that it will drive us to you. Father, give us ears to hear. Give me the words to speak. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we discuss the Eighth Commandment on stealing, we kind of see an interesting paradox. It is so simple. I literally could just read it to you and say, you got that? Let's go to the table. I'm sure you'd like that, wouldn't you? However, it is so wide-ranging, with many facets to it, that it could be discussed in multiple realms and spheres. But as with all the Ten Commandments, it boils down really to our sin against God, our alienation from Him due to that sin, and what He did to reconcile us to Him. This particular commandment, more than any of the others, is rooted in covetousness. Even though all the sins in the commandments, all the commandments and the violation of them are all rooted in covetousness to some degree, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. But this one seems to be more, of all of them, seem to be directly related to covetousness. What we're going to do today is we're going to talk about the definition of stealing. What is stealing? We're going to look at various aspects of it in Scripture, because there's actually more variations on this sin than you would imagine. And then we're going to look at some points to consider and what the biblical answer to stealing actually is. Okay. But first of all, let's define our terms a little bit. What it is, what does it mean to steal? Well, as we've looked at in the other commandments, there's a negative definition and then there's a positive definition. How do we violate it and how do we keep it? Well, the negative definition of stealing, we can use John Calvin's definition. He said he defined a thief as not only one who secretly steals the property of others, but also those who seek for gain from the loss of others. See, that's a little bit broader than you might think. It's not just secretly stealing the property of others, but those who also seek for gain from the loss of others, accumulate wealth by unlawful practices, and are more devoted to their private advantage than to equity. Think about that. Being more devoted to your private advantage than to equity. And this theft can be done by fraud or by force. Rushdoony defined it as taking another man's property by coercion, fraud, or without his unforced consent. There can be an aspect of it that is legal in the civil realm and illegal within the civil realm. You know, robbing a bank is the illegal aspect of it. There are other ways in which stealing is done technically, legally, within the civil realm. And it can also include the destruction or devaluing of another person's property. That is a form of stealing. But how do we positively keep it? What is the heart of this? Because remember, this is the second table of the law. The second table of the law is how we are to fulfill the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. That second great commandment is not just don't hate your neighbor, but it's also love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we positively keep this commandment? We should endeavor to help our neighbor safely keep what he possesses. And that our neighbor's advantage should be promoted no less than our own. That our neighbor's advantage should be promoted no less than our own. But stealing can be done in three basic ways. There are three basic ways that we steal. And the first one is the narrow definition, and the other two are broad. You know, we always talk about this narrow and broad definition of stealing. The first one is simple theft. A thief robs a victim directly. It can be the guy with a gun going into the bank, which is the typical description we think of as stealing. It can be somebody going into the store and shoplifting. Or it can be the bully at school that comes up to the little kid at the lunch table and says, "Give me your sandwich." That's simple, direct theft. Or it could be complex. It can be complex. The thief robs the victim as part of a group of thieves. Everybody's got their part to play. You know, there's the person who investigates to find out when the best time is. The one who scopes out the house, maybe. Or scopes out the bank. Who knows when the security guard might be taking his lunch break. I'm using examples for that. They're all participating. The guy who drives the getaway car. The person who fences the stolen materials. Those are all parties indirectly to the theft. They are all partially, in their own way, guilty of the crime. It's not just the guy who takes the funds out of the hands or the accounts of the other person. And then, thirdly, there's simple theft, complex theft, and then there is indirect or legal theft. Indirect or legal theft. This is passing a law which steals from one group to benefit another. By the way, I'm not going to get all out in politics today, but there is a political aspect to this that we need to understand. In this kind of situation where someone is passing a law which steals from one group to benefit another, the state is the agency of the theft. The state is the agency of the theft. Now, in our country, we have to be a little more cautious about how we approach this. We love to bash our government for theft. Whether it's the taxes that they levy, whether it's lands that they take. And maybe there's an aspect to it that is absolutely true. But there's a big difference between that and other countries where you have a dictator who puts everything under government control and just seizes assets and seizes lands. What's the difference? We elected our thieves. We chose them. There's a guy that wasn't the guy we voted for, but as a nation, corporately, we elected our thieves. So it's a little foggier there. Okay? We chose the agency of our theft. So it's not like a dictator or an unelected king who imposes it. Now here's some various aspects of stealing in Scripture. One is man stealing. Kidnapping. That is a form of stealing. It is unjustly depriving another person of their freedom. You are stealing from them something that they had. You are taking it from them. Israel had been freed from a house of slavery. Basically, God was restoring Israel when it says at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Their freedom had been taken from them, and they had been in slavery for hundreds of years, and God redeemed them. He freed them. And God forbade them from reducing a brother or fellow Israelite to the status of a slave. That was in a form of stealing. There was a servant arrangement that could be done, and a lifelong servant, but it did not deprive that person of their personhood. And there was always the ability to be free. But when the man stealing or kidnapping, that is a form of stealing. And then, this is one that I had not really thought of until I investigated this. The stealing of hearts. Heart stealing. It's in a couple of places in Scripture, but one of the more obvious ones is in 1 Kings chapter 15. We're not going to read it, but I'm going to tell you about it, is the story of Absalom. Absalom, the son of David. When he had his rebellion against David, what did he do? How did he engage in the stealing process? What he did was he would position himself and people have got some sort of gripes or some sort of complaint, and he would say, you know, if I was king, I wouldn't let that happen. I would fix that problem if I was king. And it specifically says, I think in verse 6, that in doing this, he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. He stole their hearts because David had it and Absalom stole it. You know, in more modern day, Adolf Hitler stole the hearts of the German people. He stole the hearts of Germany. But in a sense, they allowed their hearts to be stolen. They were right to be stolen because they had a void in their hearts. They had a void in their hearts because of spiritual decline in general. And then this nationalistic, this desire to recover the glories that they had had. That they had lost after World War I. You know, they didn't just lose World War I. They had their dignity pretty much stripped from them in the agreements at the end of the war. And they had been stripped of their ability to have much of an army. Their currency had been destroyed. I mean, they were utterly humiliated through the terms of the surrender. And they were right to have their hearts stolen. And Hitler told them that he could restore the great glory of the Germanic people. And that he was willing, by saying those things and promising those things to them, they were willing to do anything. And they did. But this aspect of the violation of the commandment is a little bit unique. It's not quite the same as being taken by force, because it is somewhat participatory. And when I say participatory, it means that there are both parties bearing part of the responsibility. But somebody is initiated. Another example of stealing in the scripture is land stealing. Land stealing. This is often a sin committed in the public and governmental arena. Because, see, land is often equated with power and strategic leverage. It has always historically been that way. It is equated with power and strategic leverage. And why is that? Why is land so critical? One big reason. They don't make any more of it. They don't make any more of it. Now, if somebody gets... Don't get technical with me and say there's a land out in the South Pacific where, because a volcano keeps erupting, it grows by a foot every year. I don't care. I don't care. But they really don't make any more. In fact, that was an interesting thing that my parents, years ago, they had inherited a little bit of land, and that was one they were trying to figure out what to do with it. And that was the very thing that their banker told them. Don't sell your land unless you have to, because they don't make any more. What are some examples in Scripture? There is, in Isaiah 5:8, there is a curse on Israel. It says, where they're acquiring acre upon acre in a quest for power. It says, "Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land." There is a seeking to continually build up land. And there, by the way, that's not a sin to buy an adjoining lot. But there was a specific connection to the land that they had in Israel that was generational. You saw that in the story of Naboth, right? It was just being read. He says, "Woe to you that I would sell the land my father's to you." There was a generational connection. He was not just going to sell that so Naboth could put a vegetable garden next to his house. Another example of this land stealing is swindling the poor. Moving ancient boundary stones. You remember that? Woe to those who move the ancient boundary stones. You're trying to take advantage of widows. You're taking advantage of the poor when you're trying to move the ancient boundary stones. Or embezzling or mismanaging public funds. Expanding territory through an unrighteous war is an example of this. And this appears to be an issue within the political campaigns this year, the concept of abusing eminent domain. For those of y'all who are aware of that kind of thing, it's the government being able to say, "No, we will take that land. We have to take that land for a project that we want." And an example of this in Scripture was the story that Davey read about Naboth's vineyard. That was effectively using eminent domain. But it was done through deception. And do you notice how many parties were involved in the story of Naboth's vineyard? It wasn't just Ahab. It was Jezebel. It was the elders of the city where Naboth was. It was the scoundrels who made the false accusations. Everyone was a party in that sin. Because at the end, when Elijah confronts Ahab, he said, "And you made Israel sin." He brought all these other people into his sin. It wasn't just him. And I am not in that, I'm not making a statement on the concept of eminent domain, whether there is any justification ever for it or that there is never justification for it. But that is obviously, in this particular case, was a scriptural example of where it was abused, for sure. Another example of stealing is unequal weights and measures. Unequal weights and measures. In Isaiah 1:22, it says, "Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water." What are you seeing there? Dross reduces the purity of the silver, makes it less valuable. Your wine mixed with water, it weakens the wine. Proverbs 20, verse 10 says, diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Our God is a God who has objective standards of right and wrong, just like ounces and kilos and pounds. And when somebody uses diverse weights and diverse measures, that is, I mean, you can take that to the whole just basic standards of right and wrong. And we turn what is right and make it all of a sudden the wrong thing and a bad thing. Someone who seeks to swindle or fraudulently take what belongs to others. Or someone who seeks to portray a product or a possession as better or worse than it really is. Let me say that again, because we're going to talk about that just a little bit. Someone who seeks to portray a product or a possession as better or worse than it really is. One thing I am not saying there, this may sound like I'm splitting hairs, but I'm not, because this is an important thing. When you are in a negotiation with somebody, when you're in a business negotiation, this can be buying a piece of land, it can be buying or selling a car, it can be haggling with somebody at Best Buy for a refrigerator. I mean, it doesn't matter. When you're negotiating with somebody for something, just negotiating any particular contract or business deal, there are different personal standards of value in a negotiation. If somebody sells a car to another person, the person who sold the car will feel like, in a successful negotiation, will feel like they got a better deal for themselves by selling the car than by keeping it. That they improved their situation. It doesn't matter whether the car is a $2,000 car, a $5,000 car, a $10,000, or a $50,000 car. Whatever the amount of money is that they sold, let's just say they got $5,000 for it, they feel like they are now in a better place with the $5,000 and no car. The person who bought the car feels like they're in a better place by having a car for $5,000. Both people should walk away from the deal thinking they got the better value. That's what a successful negotiation is. That both parties must feel that they got more than they gave up. That is different from using false weights and measures, which is a form of lying, because you're using objective standards. Somebody who's lying and not telling you about the transmission that's about to fall out, that's lying, because you're not objectively portraying the car accurately. You see the difference there? That's where stealing comes in. Another example of property stealing would be there's robbery, which is taking it by armed force, or burglary, which is sneaking in and taking it. It's still stealing. It's still the same. Or the person who, like I said, sneaks into a store and pilfers an item of clothing or a candy bar out of the convenience store. It's all stealing. You know, in the old Alfred Hitchcock movie, To Catch a Thief, I think is the name of it. And he plays a cat burglar. And he's portrayed, you know, as this awful cat burglar. And he had been reformed from that and had been honest and owned a vineyard. But he was talking with an insurance man. And he talking about all the jewels and things that he had stolen. And Cary Grant looks at him and said, "Did you ever take an ashtray out of any of the hotels you've ever stayed in?" And he goes, "Well, yeah, well, they factor that into the cost of the room, that people are going to periodically take those as souvenirs." He goes, "You're a thief." He goes, "When you're doing your expense statements, they were actually having a meal at his house." He goes, "Now, are you still going to deduct the cost of this meal from your expense account?" And he goes, I don't have the time to deal with every little nuance on those expense accounts. He goes, and you're a thief. You know, the difference is one is diamonds and one is an ashtray. But it doesn't matter in terms of are you a thief or not. And here is one that is liable to get you all close to home. Not all of you, but some of you. Laziness in work is stealing. It's stealing. See, even habitual lateness. Sorry. Is a form of stealing. Why is that a form of stealing? We do not properly value time as a non-recoverable asset. That is the one asset you can't recover. They don't make any more land, but you can sell it and buy it back. You can't buy back time. It's gone. The time you've spent here this morning is time that is gone. And laziness in work is a squandering of time that has been paid for by somebody. When you are in a laborer agreement, whether you are a professional or whether you are a laborer, it does not matter. But when you are contracting to work for somebody and being paid for it, and you don't work hard or you don't show up when you're supposed to, and you're accepting pay for it, you are robbing the one who is paying you. And by the way, paid vacation is not an example of that because it's already agreed you get paid vacation. That's part of the labor agreement. An unwillingness to work often leads to stealing. And Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. An unwillingness to work also leads to slavery. Because it says, the hands of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. A lack of promptness is also that form of stealing another person's time. Another example in Scripture, the last example is robbing God. How do we rob God? Well, we rob God when there are things that are set apart for Him and we take them. One of the big scriptural examples from the Old Testament is the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7, where the spoils from the city of Jericho were the first fruits of the promised land. The first fruit sacrifice was supposed to be dedicated to God. And Achan saw a wedge of gold and a really beautiful coat. And he stole it. And he took it. And a number of men died at the first battle of Ai. And later, Achan and his entire family were destroyed because of that. Because they stole from God. Or he stole from God. And then Malachi chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, some points to consider here is that all aspects of stealing that we've talked about are ultimately stealing from God. Not just the robbing of tithes. All stealing is stealing from God. Because property ownership is in Scripture, taken as a whole, but it is. Property ownership is ultimately a trust from God. Right? You understand that? When we say we own a house, or we own a piece of property, or we own a car, or whatever, or own a business, we understand that all these things are ultimately a trust arrangement from God. He ultimately owns all things. But He has entrusted those things to us. And while we are not ultimately owners of property with sovereignty, but we are stewards, when somebody takes it from us unlawfully, or you do that to somebody else, you're effectively robbing God. Which means we are to use all the assets and all the resources that we have for the purpose of God's glory and not as if it is only for us. Well, what is the biblical answer to stealing? There are four basic biblical answers to stealing. We're going to hit really quick. The first biblical answer to stealing is restitution. The story of Zacchaeus that you saw in Luke chapter 19 that David read. It said, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" Now, was he earning forgiveness from Jesus by doing that? No. What he was doing was showing the fruits of repentance. He was showing the fruits of repentance, a desire to make things good, make it right. Another biblical answer to stealing is hard work. Hard work. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:12, "Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Which means work hard. Eat your own bread. Be satisfied with what you have. And it is said in Ephesians 4:28, we are supposed to show generosity. There's restitution, hard work, and then exhibiting generosity. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, for what? That he may have something to give him who has need." When you are people who practice generosity on a regular basis, you find the joy you get, the blessing you get from the exercising of generosity, from the heart. You don't hold on to things quite so tightly. You don't feel the need to continually grab for just a little bit more because you're enjoying the blessing of blessing others. And then lastly, is showing contentment. And we will talk more about that in a couple of weeks. But Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things, with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" But be without covetousness and be content with the things you have. That is a horrible, funky state to be in when you are never content with what you have. That you're continually wanting a little bit more. Now, should we set goals? Is it a sin to say, "I'd like to grow my business by 10% this year"? No. That is not a sin to want to grow your business. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But discontent with your state, feeling that you have been shorted somehow and you deserve more, is not a healthy place to be. Because that lack of contentment was the cause of our alienation from God. See, the eating of the forbidden fruit in the garden was stealing from God. He had said, "Don't eat of that tree. That is not yours to eat." He said, "All the rest of the garden is yours for food. It is yours." See, he gave the trust to them of everything in the garden. But that one tree. Therefore, that one is one that he had set aside. We talked in Sunday school, that was a probationary test. But he was letting them see, this is your boundary. But Adam took the fruit from God that had not been given to him. And our alienation from God could only be repaired and restored to fellowship through restitution. But can you give that restitution? No, you cannot. As we also talked about in Sunday school this morning, you cannot. You are not capable of providing the restitution for that sin. The restitution was God the Father giving up His most precious blessing and possession, His only Son, as a sacrifice for that sin. He provided the restitution that provided for our redemption and our reconciliation. And you know what is interesting? Think about this. if you wonder if you can be restored from that, who was Jesus crucified next to? A thief. And that thief was given entrance that day in paradise. So you and I, as we move to the table this morning, we come as thieves. We repent like that thief did. And we are likewise given that same entrance into the blessings and joys of paradise at His table. Let us pray. Father, I pray that You will help us to see all the various ways in which we might be violating this commandment. That we tend to look at it so clearly as the big sins of robbing the bank. But there are so many ways in which we steal, that we do not respect the property of others, or more importantly, your property, the time that cannot be recovered, the commitments that we have made to engage in work for pay. Father, I pray that You will help us to see all these areas, that we will repent of them, and that we will walk in faith, knowing that You still ultimately paid the restitution for us all. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us now sing our hymn of response, number 30, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
Mercy endures forever.
Let us now continue our worship by the giving of tithes and offerings.
Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance will increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit hath the owner except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats a little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. The riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. And if he gets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hands. Let's pray. Lord, teach us how transitory life is. In many ways, life is discouraging and frustrating. We live in a world under the curse of sin. There is a sameness and monotony in our toil. We do not have the full kind of satisfaction which Adam must have known before the fall. In Christ, you have restored life, and in him, there is significance to our labor. Give us satisfaction in our work this week. Give us as a token of that satisfaction which will come in our heavenly labor, when all the frustration, discouragement, and toil has been removed. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This morning, we come as we do every Lord's Day, to feast before Him and with Him at His table. Understand, this is a table for the redeemed of the Lord. This is a table for all of us who trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone for forgiveness for their sins, and been obedient in baptism, as well as their baptized covenant children. But I want to call you, encourage you, exhort you, to examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. That we come as sinners, redeemed sinners, but sinners nonetheless. If there's something you need to repent of and forsake, do that. Do that. And then receive the gifts of God. If there's a conflict with another person that you are not working to resolve, I exhort you to purpose in your heart that you will do that. Keep those short accounts. And receive the Lord's blessing. See, our Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had blessed it, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, as we come and receive today, we realize that these are gifts you have given to us. We're not taking. We're not stealing. We are receiving the gift that you have offered to your people as a love gift, as a gift of fellowship to prove that restitution has truly been given in Jesus Christ. And that we are restored people. And that we are people who are in fellowship with you because of Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. body of Christ, which is feet. Then, in the same manner, after supper, our Lord took the cup and said, "This cup is the new cup of my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, we understand and we embrace for ourselves that our restitution was made at the cost of the blood of Christ. That this was not a cheap settlement, but it was a painful settlement, that He incurred the wrath of the Father for all of us. We rejoice that His love was so great and His sacrifice was so perfect that we can rest in it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Blood of Christ, which is for you. The body and blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, Christian, tell me, what is your only comfort in life and in death?
That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him.
Now receive the Lord's benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.